Numbers 18 and verse number 19. We only got through part of it last week. We're going to finish up the rest of the verse. Numbers 18, 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please help the Scaletti family. Lord, just help them. I'm going to take for them now. Dear God in heaven, help the whole family. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us now this morning. Guide and direct us out of thy word. Help us to see everything you'd have us to see. Lord, sober us up. Lord, sober us up to matters of eternity. And Father, we ask these things according to thy will in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Numbers 18. Numbers 18, verse number 19. The Lord told the children of Israel and told Aaron, says, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by statute forever. We looked at that last week about how important it is to be raised up in a Christian home. What a blessing that is. We looked at those kind of things last week. But look at the latter part of this verse. It is a covenant of salt forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Okay, a covenant of salt. What does that have to do with? I mean, why does the Lord say it's a covenant of salt? What does that imply? What does that mean? Well, one of the things it implies is permanence. When God says this is a covenant of salt, it means this is a covenant that I'm making with Aaron and his descendants forever. There's a permanence to it. That salt typifies that. It symbolizes that permanence. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13. Second Chronicles 13, look at verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? So, what does that imply? That implies permanence. It's solid. It's something that's unchangeable. All right? And that's so true and right, because that covenant God has made with David and his sons will be carried all the way through, because Jesus Christ is going to sit on that throne and he is through the lineage of David as far as he came in the flesh. It implies permanence because salt preserves. Salt preserves. If you want to preserve meat, what do? You salt it down. Salt that meat down real good, preserves it. There have been government archives that have been kept down in salt caves in the lower parts of earth. They found caves and everything. They mine salt and they put things there and those to close the atmosphere. It's dry, not a lot of mold. It preserves things. So salt has a preserving effect. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 37. Permanence. Listen, has God made a covenant of salt with you? Does God have a covenant of salt with you? Have you... And listen, let me tell you, one of the things, as we're going to see in a minute, that salt typifies is grace. Grace. I mean, a covenant of salt, permanent, eternal life. Has God made a covenant of salt with you? Do you have eternal life? And salt typifies grace, as we're going to see in a minute. And you gain that eternal life. You enter into that covenant of salt by partaking of God's grace through the offer of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Not by your works. Not by the things you do or don't do, but what Christ has done for you. But first, Psalm 37, verse 28. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. What's that? That's that covenant of salt. Salt preserves. Salt preserves things. And the Bible says here that the saints of the Lord, they are preserved forever. Take your Bible. Go to Psalm 145. That's grace. Amen. Psalm 145. Brethren, rather than having salvation be a state to be, try to be maintained, God has set it up so that it has become a gift to be received. Okay. Brethren, if it was a state to be maintained, I couldn't do it. Tell you something, brethren. If the law showed men how sinful they are, can you imagine not giving us, can you imagine giving us the Holy Ghost without securing us? Because the Holy Ghost reveals even more so in your flesh how bad you are. You understand? I mean, brethren, the law serves to bring you to Christ, but once you come to Christ and you walk with the Lord, you realize more and more, Lord, in this fleshly body, I have no hope. Amen. But God saves you, seals you, makes you a new creature in Jesus Christ. Yes, you contend with the flesh in order to procure rewards someday. But oh, brethren, it's to where you can't even, anything that you, oh, brethren, just you think you're even doing halfway decent, and you realize your motives and your attitudes, and once you're born again. Oh, brethren, that, we would be done. We would be done if it wasn't for that finished work God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Do you know something? That's the essence of salvation. You love God for loving you first in Jesus Christ. You really love God. You know you're not worthy sometimes to say it. You don't feel worthy of it. But you can't escape the fact that you love God. And you want to be with Him. And you want to please Him. That's the foremost thing in your heart, in your life, in your mind. You love God because He first loved you. And look here. The Bible says those that do so, what does the Bible say? The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. That's salt. That's grace. That's permanency. That's preservation. Take your Bible. Go to Jude. The book of Jude. Again, the Lord, through Jesus Christ, God has set up... I mean, think about it. With Adam, with the first Adam, and Christ is called the last Adam. With the first Adam, it was a state to be maintained. And it didn't take no time, did it? It didn't take no time. So God allowed sin and death to pass upon all men. Unless you think, well, I wish I had my shot at it. Oh, really? Oh, really? You have, even, well, listen, you have the knowledge of good and evil. Just being born. We got that. Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And man gets that knowledge. So, you're accountable. And you've always done good, right? You know. You've blown it just like Adam. Do you really think you would have been any different than Adam? Do you really think that? Because you, knowing to do good, you do wrong. Okay? So come on now. You're just as guilty. And be that as it may, I've said before, when a man has a disease, it is fruitless to try to get upset about where he got it from. He just needs to find a cure. Do you understand? Why beat your head over the wall over who gave it to you and why you've got it? The thing of it is, you've got it. Look for the cure. And listen, the disease is sin, the cure is Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen, don't get upset at Adam. We've proven that we're just as guilty. But here was Adam with a state to be maintained. And he blew it. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, the Bible says. But in Jesus Christ, the last Adam, He went and rectified it all in Himself. He lived the perfect sinless life. He became sin personified, died in our place. He did it for us so that salvation is now, bless the Lord's name, not a state to be maintained, but a gift to be received. A gift to be purchased. The price was the price of sinless blood. He's the only one that had it. He purchased it with that price, offers it, personalizes the offer by the person of the Holy Ghost. And then when you respond positively to it and accept that gift, you have it. You reach back out. You accept the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. You receive Him who is the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is bound up in Him, and you have it. Grace, preservation in Him. Look here, Jude 1 verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you and great peace and love be multiplied. So that's what salt does. It preserves. It preserves a covenant of salt. Let me tell you what else salt would do. Salt sealed a friendship. It sealed a friendship. In fact, the Bedouins, the Arabs, they would say, after partaking of salt together, they would say to someone, there is salt between us. In other words, we've got a bond now. We've got a bond. There's salt between you and I. We've partaken of salt together. Or they would say, he's eaten of my salt. He has eaten, partaken of my salt. Well, I'll take your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. It sealed something. Now again, I'm going to show you that salt typifies grace. Salt typifies grace. And you know something? When you partook of that salt, it sealed something. And when you partook of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that sealed something between you and God. That sealed something. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Take your Bible to Ephesians 1. Now, listen. If someone says, well, a preacher, you can break a seal. The sealing is God's part. You ain't breaking that. You are the object that is sealed. He's the seal. You ain't breaking that. See, somebody says, well, you can pop a seal on something. No, you understand. You're not, listen. You're not popping what he said. He's the one. It's like this. There was a lady one time. There was a fella at a boarding house. I remember a preacher told me she lay at a boarding house. And she was just trying to, she just felt she could lose salvation. She was telling him. And he goes, my sister, I'm sealed. So she got up one morning and she took a jar of jelly. She popped that seal and opened up the jelly. And she said, now, honey, you see, that seal can be broken. He said, oh, sister so-and-so, I'm not the seal. I'm the jelly. And that's the truth. I'm the context. I'm what's been sealed. He's the seal. You ain't breaking that. Look here. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye, what did you do? Ye heard the word of truth, so you had to hear. What did you have to hear? The gospel of your salvation. And whom also after that ye believed. Not after you were baptized. Not after you joined the church. Not after you believed. What happened? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Brother, when you buy something but don't bring it home yet, you put some earnest, or you, when you purchase something, you put some earnest money down on it that secures it, don't you? Nobody else can get it. It's secured. It's yours. Until you bring it to you. Until you get it. Don't you see? Jesus bought us with His blood. When you accept what He's done, the Holy Spirit is given you as the earnest. It's like earnest money. That's a realtor's term. He is the earnest. Alright? It seals the thing. And lets you and every entity in the universe know you are God's. So see, the Lord's like, you're mine. I bought you with my blood. You've accepted me. Here is the, listen, there's a covenant here between us. Here is the seal of this thing. I'm sealing you with my Holy Ghost. You are mine. But I'm not taking you home yet. I'm not bringing you home. It's like going to the store and to secure something. You put something down on it. You secure it. You give an earnest. But you maybe don't bring it home yet. Well, the Lord purchased us with His blood. We have the earnest of the Spirit, but why didn't He bring us home immediately? Because if He did, you would have no chance to deny your flesh, serve Him, and lay up treasure to someday have the joy of standing before Him and saying, well done, good and faithful. So here, listen. Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Here's what you did. Here's the reward you have. The Lord wants you to have that. It's His desire. Jesus said, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If He took you on home immediately, you would have no opportunity of that. But here's what He did. He saved you, secured you, sealed you, and says, now if you'll deny that flesh and bring it to subjection, I'll give you heavenly treasure. If you don't, you'll suffer loss, but you've got the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. Again, what does salt do? It sealed a friendship between two people. See, listen. That Arab would say, you and I have salt together. You and they would say, he's eaten of my salt. There's salt between us. You know what God is able to say to you once you trust Christ? There's Christ between us. There's my Son between. Look here. I gave my Son. You've received my Son. We have my Son in common. I've got a relationship with God now. I now have a relationship with God that I didn't have. Me and God didn't have anything together in common. We had nothing in common. He was holy. I was unrighteous. We didn't have anything in common. I realized He gave His Son for me. He gave, He extended. I reached back and accepted, and me and God found Christ in common. And there's a covenant between us now. And it's sealed. Just like there's ever said, there's salt between us. Well, now there's grace between me and God the Father. How did God give me that grace? How did He show it to me? In Christ. In Christ. Brethren, I'll be honest with you, when I first got saved, I didn't even understand what all grace was about. I just knew what Jesus did for me. I just knew what Jesus did. I knew He gave Himself for me. And then later on, you learn more about the details of it, and all the wonders of it, and all like that. But I knew what Jesus did for me. And now me and God the Father, we have Christ in common. There's salt between us. There's grace between us. There's Christ between us. We're united in the Lord Jesus. Let me show you what I mean by it being grace. Go to Colossians 4. I think Colossians 4 really defines what salt is. Colossians 4, look at verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Look at that. The Bible talks about your speech being seasoned with salt and typifies it what? Grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I believe it defines this fourth thing, and it fits. It fits so perfectly. Salt and grace. Take your Bible, go to Leviticus 2. Leviticus 2. Have you and God partaken of salt together? Do you and God the Father have Christ in common? Do you? When? When did that transaction take place? I mean, you could go, if accusation was made against an Arab, he'd say, well, is that guy your enemy? No, we're friends now. Well, what do I mean? We passed salt that's passed between us. When? Well, about a couple weeks ago. I went by his tent and salt passed between us. Well, it took place. It did. You can ask him. Listen, how about you? Have you partaken of God's grace in Jesus Christ? Has grace passed between you and God? Do you have Christ in common with God the Father? When did it take place? When did you and God meet in Christ? When did it take place? And if it hasn't taken place, it needs to. It must. And if God is extending that offer to you this morning, take it. Take it. Take Christ. Leviticus 2. Look here at verse number 13. Leviticus 2:13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. You know what? Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I know you know it, but look here. With all your meat offerings, the Lord said, offer salt. Offer salt. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, won't you look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There you go. And so if you're still trying to be good enough, you've not partaken of God's grace. That's your own effort. Listen, you've got to accept what's been done for you on your behalf in Jesus Christ. God's grace was manifested to you and I, to this whole world, in Jesus Christ. I can't escape bringing this illustration up to you, whether you're here or listening on the recording. Has grace, has salt, has Christ passed between you and God? He offers it, but have you received it? Can you imagine going into up to a Bedouin who invited you into his tent and he offers you salt? And you're like, no. Those are very interesting people. You would probably insulted that guy and would, I would imagine, become an enemy of his. He just offered you salt, offering you friendship, offering you communion, offering you relationship, offering you the seal of friendship, and you're like, no. Okay. Okay. You understand that he's got no obligation to protect you. Now, you evidently you're showing yourself to be his enemy. Well, listen, when God has made his move or is making his move to offer to you Christ, 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 what has your response been? What will it be? Will you insult God by putting him off? Will you low rate the price that God has given to us and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you low rate Jesus Christ and his shed blood by saying, not now, I don't know. Come on, what's wrong with you? Look what God is offering. He's offering you eternal life in Jesus Christ. I know what it is. What's holding you back is you still want to have your cake and eat it too. You still want your life. You still want your life. You want to do what you want to do. You're like, I'm young, I got some things to do, I believe in God and I'll honor God, but I got some things. Look what you're saying. God, your son's not worth me having what I want to have. Your son's not worth it. I believe in you, but you know, I got some things I want to do. I love you, you're a fool. Amen. I love you, you're a fool. Is it worth that? Take a good long look. What, you know, no, I guess not. If you're listening to the music you're listening to, if you're watching the things you're watching, it seems so tempting, it seems so good, that in comparison, it's all outweighing it. You can't get a full picture right now. You need to pull back and listen. I pray God will open your eyes. Lord, do open their eyes and help them to see clearly what they're doing. If you've never come to God and accepted Jesus Christ, if God is offering, just like that Bedouin would offer salt to that person, if God is offering Christ to you today, will you insult him by refusing Christ? What will you do? Listen, take your Bible, go to Job 6. Let me say this, Job 6. Job 6. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that man saying, you know, I didn't have to ask you into my tent. I asked you in. I'm offering you friendship. Are you going to insult me? Is that what you're going to do to God? Well, that's what you're doing when you say no to Christ, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Job 6, look at verse 6. Again, with the idea of salt being grace, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is any taste in the white of an egg? Well, think about it, brethren. Something that's unsavory, what does salt do? It enhances the flavor, doesn't it? Brings it out. You know what? Salt being grace. We know that we need saving grace in Jesus Christ. But once you are saved, brethren, you and I need grace in dealing with the things and people and situations we have to deal with. Can something, listen to what it says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Well, let's don't kid ourselves. When you go to tell somebody that they are lost, that they are under condemnation, that they are not good, that they are really evil and need to be saved, you know what you need when you, that's an unsavory bite. It is. Brother, who wants to lull that around their mouth? And that's unsavory, man. It's true. It's true. But it's unsavory. What you need? You need grace when you tell people that. You don't compromise the message. Never, ever, ever, ever. But brethren, you need to temper it with grace. Savor it with grace. What I'm saying is, brethren, so that look, there's a difference between telling somebody what they are, what's going to happen, with an attitude that comes across as you could care less, you don't care, unfeeling, but there are either self-righteous versus, look, I'm just telling you the truth. If you don't know God through Jesus Christ, you're not good. You're wretched. You're undone. You're a sinner. And if you don't trust Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. But I care about you. I'm trying to tell you. There's some grace there. There's some grace there. To where you're telling the truth, but you're doing it with grace. Sometimes the saints say things in a way and they try to hide themselves and say, I just told them the truth. Well, did it hurt to throw a little salt in it? Would it hurt to put a little salt in it? Huh? A little grace there. A little grace. Have a little gracious attitude. Okay, listen, that's an unsavory thing, buddy. That's just, it's necessary, it's true, but it's blunt to the point. Amen. Put a little salt in there with it. Make sure you got the right attitude. Better be careful. If you don't have a little grace in that thing, then it comes across like that you feel like you're saying that based on your grounds. Brother, when I tell someone without Christ they're going to hell, it's not on the authority of Jonathan Dawson, it's on the authority of the Bible. You need to take and get across things to folks so they know you're approaching them on the authority of the Word of God, not your authority. Sometimes we come across like it's based on us. We can come across with such an attitude. No, we should come across that, that's what God said. Yes, sir. And it's true. And I deserve the same thing, but I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. So brethren, look here. That will help. Have you ever ate something that's like, if you just had a little, a little salt in that thing. Make something that's unsavory, able to be eaten. It goes down a little more, handle a little better. Brethren, look here. Look at the grace our Lord had in dealing with folks. And He did have it. He had it. So what I'm telling you is, brethren, you tell folks the truth. Always never compromise the message. But make sure that you're doing it with grace and on the authority of the Word of God. Not coming across like that you think you have a right to be telling somebody this. On your own authority. Look here. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. We use that phrase, don't we? Good for nothing thing. It's good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Listen, if salt loses its savor, its distinctiveness, its saltiness, there's no purpose to it, it's no good. If it loses that, it's just a rock like anything else. From what I've gathered, salt can lose its saltiness. I think there's a way it can be leached out, kind of, to where you maybe have the crystal there, but the distinctiveness is gone, and it just becomes just like a rock. I think maybe they've used it for like I think Bob speaks one way, like to cast out the dunghill or something, or used for purposes, but it's lost that distinctiveness. Listen. And I know the Lord's talking here to His disciples and such, but we can make this application to us. Brother, if we as believers lose that salt, that distinctiveness, that graciousness that we're supposed to have, what good are we? What good are we, brethren? If we lose that graciousness, if we, brethren, don't have the attitude that we're supposed to have, if we're no different than the world, brethren, if we're no different than the world, then we're, brethren, if we're just like the world, we can't help the world. We can't. We're good for nothing. We really are. We're good for nothing. Because, brethren, the world, well, that's, the world's already like they are. And, brethren, if you and your flesh, if you allow yourself to be more worldly and fleshly than spiritual, brethren, you're good for nothing as far as helping this world. You understand that? You're no benefit of this world. You're not doing them any good. You're not doing your family any good. You're not doing this world any good. You're not doing your coworkers any good. You're not doing anybody any good if you're just like they are. And I'm not talking about being different for just for the sake of being different. When you're different just for the sake of being different, you become an oddity, a novelty. You take the Amish, many of them. They're different, but how many folks are they affecting this world for Jesus Christ for? Evangelistically, what are they doing concerning them? You understand what I'm saying? They're an oddity, but people look at them very much as a nice oddity. But the difference you ought to be is one to where the world won't like it. They won't like it. But they see the difference. And your life serves as a spur and a means of conviction to the ungodly way they live. Amen. It should serve as that. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. It should serve to where, listen, that people look, when they get around you, that they're convicted, they're spurred. They're spurred there. That should be there. And if it's not there, then you're doing no more for the people you're around than anybody else is. You're doing nothing for them. You're just the same. You're not helping them in any way. Our Lord said, you're good for nothing. You know what I'm saying? You've got to be distinctive. You've got to be different. You've got to be separate. You've got to let the Lord work in your life. The folks can see that. Brethren, take your Bible, go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Did you know that? It takes grace to serve God acceptably. To serve God acceptably, it takes grace. To serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Fear. We need grace. We need God to give us His unmerited favor, assistance, and help in living for Him. Lord, I don't have the grace. God, I don't have it on my own to do right. I don't have it on my own to be the husband or the wife or the father or the mother or the friend or the brother in Christ. I don't have that on my own. I need You, Lord. I need Your grace. Lord, I can't be the kind of boss at work or the kind of leader or the kind of worker or the kind of follower I need to be. I need Your grace. I need Your help. Go to Mark 9. Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Mark chapter 9 verse 50. Salt is good. It's funny how they... I think you'll know where I'm coming from. It's funny how the medical community always gets on different kicks. For a while, something is bad, and then something's good. And then something's bad again, it's good. It goes back and forth. But I've always thought, look here. Can you take, like, dairy? There's some folks out there tell you, man, after a child's weaned, they shouldn't drink any more milk. Well, I don't buy that. Your Bible speaks of grown-ups drinking milk. Butter. Salt. What's the key? Moderation always. Amen. If something don't agree with you, okay, don't eat it. Don't drink it. If it don't agree with you. But to say that a certain thing, good night, man. If it's food, the Lord made it, and you see it, be moderate with it. Salt is good. Do they find out a lot of people's blood pressure problems? Some people really, it really isn't salt. They're really not salt sensitive. It's not so much that as other things. Jesus said salt's good. Well, I think what he meant was, think whatever you want. It's good. Tastes good? it's good for you in moderation. You'll die without it. You will die without salt. Salt regulates things in your body. Okay? Just be careful with it. Anyway, salt is good. But if the salt have lost its salt and saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So guess what? It takes grace to have peace with each other. Amen. Brethren, did you know that it's so important today that if a church is a right church, preaching the Word of God's truth, it's so important that peace is kept. That the devil is not allowed to cause division. That he's like, brethren, you listen. And to do that takes grace. But brethren, we can't let the devil ever get a victory or cause division or disunity and to hurt the cause of Jesus Christ. Look where we're at today. The same place you can't even find the Word of God. People don't even know what the Bible says, what they think about the Bible. I guess there was some show on the past couple of weeks, you know what I'm saying, about the Bible. I didn't see it. I've not seen anything about it. From those I've heard who have seen it, who are in the Bible, it's not good. It is not good. But you know what? Me and Sarah were someplace the other way, and this lady come up to us, and she was so excited. She said, "Have you seen that thing about the Bible?" And I told her, I said, "No, ma'am, I haven't." "You need to see it. That thing is really something." She said, "My child, we saw it, and it was so..." And my heart was breaking, because even though I hadn't seen it, I've heard from some who have, and it's not good. And all I could tell her was, I said, "Well, ma'am, thank you. I appreciate that." You know, because what I'm going to say, I mean, I hadn't seen it, and I hadn't, but in my heart inside, I was like, "Ah, you need to be learning about the Bible by being in church. You need to be sitting in church and learning about the Bible, not what Hollywood dreams up, not what they come up with. But how many people, they're going to, but I tell you, I saw this, and they say, and then, and you find out that, listen, the Bible is a closed, but they don't know. They don't know. We got to do our best to do what we can to show them and tell them. And our children. But if you've got a church that's going to do that, the devil wants to cause disunion. He wants to cause division. And so we've got to strive always for peace. Brethren, realize, you know what? More important than me getting my way is unity in the cause of Christ. That's what matters. And in order to do that, to have peace one with another, salt. We've got to have grace. I'm going to say this to you. Salt, you already know this. In fact, brother, I probably could not take, it would take on how long probably to go over all the properties of salt. It is amazing. There are some websites devoted to just the different things that salt does. We know that salt makes you thirsty. You've heard me say it so many times. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Well, you know, how do you taste of the Lord? Well, how do you taste, period? With your tongue, right? Your senses are sweet and sour, salt and bitter. You know, that's your taste sensations. Sweet, sour, salt and bitter. That's what you can perceive. Well, for people to taste the Lord, He lives in you if you're saved. So when people taste you, what do they taste? What do they taste? Brethren, when you're out driving, going to the store, dealing with people, what do they taste? If you feel like that only when you're around certain people that you're supposed to have a good attitude, brethren, listen, what does your wife taste? What does your husband taste? What does your mother, your father, your children, what does your co-workers, what do your brethren, what do they taste? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, He dwells in you. If they taste flesh, they're going to taste bitterness and sourness. I don't know. What? Whatever. Ain't my day to keep up with him. It's like Cain. What? Man, that sourness, that bitterness. Brethren, they need to taste the sweetness of God's goodness. The same God that's been good to you. You need to be good to others. That same goodness. And they need to taste the saltiness of the grace of God. And you've heard me say it before. You know one of the things that sweet and salt do? Makes you thirsty. Come on. You had a salty meal. You know what you're ready to do? About maybe an hour or two later. Maybe you ever ate something salty and then go to bed, have a salty meal. Woo, you ever woke up in the middle of the night, run that refrigerator. Man, you just gulping down that water, buddy. You just gulping down that water. You go to an ice cream place, they'll have water there. You just go get all the water you want because, hey, ice cream, saltiness, sweetness, those things make you thirsty. Well, if you want people to get thirsty for the things of God, you need to produce thirst in them. People aren't thirsty. You need to make them thirsty. How you make somebody thirsty? Salt and sweetness will do it, buddy. If you want to get somebody to drink something, get them thirsty, and salt will do it. If people taste your life and taste the salt of God's grace and the sweetness of His goodness, they'll get thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ, for drinks of living water. Salt lowers melting points. That's why, you know, you put it on roads up in, you know, especially up in the north, put it on the roads, you know, when it gets icy and everything. When I was a kid, you remember little cups of ice cream? With a stick. So I remember that stuff. Little cup and little stick. I remember some of the kids at school would put salt all around that thing. It makes it melt. It was low as a melting point. You use rock salt when you make an ice cream? Salt lowers melting points. You know what? There's some cold hearts out there. Ain't there some cold people out there? There's some cold hearts. The believer should so be filled with the grace of God that you, by the grace of God in you, lowers those melting points. Those hearts don't get so cold. Sometimes even the saints are like that. They get cold. Listen, and you need to take and have that grace in your life, that salt that'll lower that melting point. Hey, salt is said to soften hard water. Salt. They've used salt before to soften hard water. You know, there's some hard people out there. We always need firmness. But there's a hardness, man, sometimes that people, they need to be softened. Salt removes bitterness from things like coffee. That's really said to do it. Eve reminded me of that one time. And sure enough, you don't think salt will remove bitterness from coffee. So salt does all kinds of things. I'm telling you, the grace of God, if you allow God's grace to work in your life, His unmerited, undeserved favor, allow that grace that He's got, if you allow His grace to work in your life, there are a multitude of things that God could do through and in you through His grace, if you allow His grace to work in your life. But in closing up, or close to closing up, go to Mark 9. Mark 9. Can nobody get along with you? You need grace. You need first God's saving grace, and then you need to avail yourself of the grace He offers daily. And you know what? People can get along with you. People can get along with you. God's grace is able to do that. God's grace is able to do wondrous things in somebody's life. Mark 9, look at verse 43. Mark 9, 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, I'm not going to ride this thing. I'm going to stay off of it. But I'll tell you this. If Jesus said it would be better to lose a hand than go to hell, I sure think it would be better to get rid of a website or a computer if you needed to than to have your life ruined and wrecked. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm not saying everybody's got it. But I'm telling you, some people can't handle it. It's doing more damage than good in their life. Listen to me. Weigh it out. If anything is producing more harm than good, do you need it? I'm not talking about what the potential is. I'm talking about what's it already doing in your life. If it's already producing more heartache and you're hanging on for just this little bit of good, that's not weighed right. That's not balanced out right. Something better change. It's amazing the things people want to hold on to. It's bringing destruction to them. I'm not saying that I didn't say that, but you better be honest with yourself. Some people do. Some people do need to get rid of some things. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better. Listen, the Lord's speaking rhetorically. Look here, because we know that even if you cut your hand off, you still got the heart. You understand that? And that's where everything. But what He's saying is, don't you understand? It'd be better to go through life without a hand than to go to hell. Look here, verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, it better enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never should be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Look at verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now that's interesting. Now, that verse has given men through the years lots of trouble. A lot of people, a lot of times, are like, what in the world? Personally, I think it's similar to what Jesus was talking about, what John said when he said, talked about being baptized with the Spirit and with fire. The baptism of fire is hell. Bobby said, I need the baptism of fire. You better not. That's hell. And being baptized with the Spirit, that's the new birth. That's okay. I think it's similar here. I think the Lord's referring to two different kind of things here. He says, because he had just been talking about what? Burning in hell. He says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. The word to salt something as a verb means seasoned, sprinkled, or impregnated with salt. Well, Jesus said here, everyone, and he's just been talking about people going to hell, shall be salted with fire. I think he's talking about somehow that individual being impregnated with fire in their very being, to where, again, you burn for... Because think about it. See, Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, how can you burn and never burn up? That's no problem with God. But the Bible speaks here of being salted with what? Not salt, salted with fire. Being seasoned, impregnated with fire. Well, I tell you, a God like that, you better hush. He's holy. And He's God. And He is good. He is perfect. He is God. He is perfect. He does all things right. And I don't care who. I don't care what religious leader. I don't care what preacher, what teacher. I told you there is a place called hell. People go there and they burn. They burn. Amen. I mean, it's as if it's impregnated inside their whole being. They burn, they burn, they burn, and they don't burn up, and they don't get relief. And they made their own choice. Yes, amen. They choose to spurn the love of God. Amen. When light was shown them, they rejected it. Instead of saying, there's got to be a God, and I understand that, they said, no, Almighty Tree, Almighty Son. And you better just stand, no matter what place or where. When men reject light, when men reject it, and reject God's Word, and reject God's Son, you're giving God no choice. He is not, and He will not be trifled with. He is God. He is God, and He is holy. And there's got to be punishment. But if there wasn't, do you think... Lord knows us. You think people would think of the thing serious if there wasn't a matter of punishment? Yes, we respond to God because He first loved us, but also because there is His justice. And you realize, wow, He's a holy God. He's got to punish sin. He's got to. But and again, that's the thing. Rather, I'm just telling you. More so than... When I say more so than thinking about that burning, I was thinking about a God who has to set up such a thing. If you understand me, that there's a God who is so holy, He has to set something like that up. He's who, but yet that God would love me enough to do what He did. That's what's amazing. The lost will be salted with fire. Don't you make jokes about hell? Don't you make jokes about hell? Don't you let your kids dress up like little devils. Don't you make jokes about hell. It's one of those things. Listen, it's one of those things. Listen, I mean, let me tell you something. Just like you don't make jokes about God or the things of God, the Lord set up hell as a place that you don't make jokes about it. It's no laughing matter. It's a sobering matter. And it's real. The lost shall be salted with fire. I believe the second half of this verse is showing that the saved, if you will, the righteous, salted with salt in this sense. Everyone should be salted with salt, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. All right? We just read Leviticus earlier. When they brought their meat offerings, they had to offer salt with them. You know what salt does when you put it on meat? man, it just pulls out. It pulls. That's how they kosher meat, believe it or not. You put kosher salt on it, and it pulls the blood out. You can kosher meat in two ways, by broiling it over a fire, or koshering it with salt. There's a process. You put that salt on it, the kosher salt, and it drains it. Just pulls that blood out, and it gets it from it. And salt has a purifying effect. If you have a wound, you put salt on it, it purifies it, it pulls stuff out. Listen to me. It says, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt removes impurities, it purifies. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Brother, sometimes when God does things in my life, He's doing what I want Him to do, but it's so different than what I think. I wonder if, I thought I'd ask You to do this. You understand? I ask God to do something, next thing I know, I think He's causing me pain and trouble, and He's really, and I'm like, Lord, I didn't ask You to do this. And He's like, yeah, You did. You just don't know how I work. You just don't know how I work. I want to teach you how I work, but you, this is Jonathan Dawson, you're a hard head at half time, I can't teach you, but you don't know how I work. Look here, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, one of those sacrifices you're to present is your body, a living sacrifice. But it's got to have salt applied to it.
Yes, sir.
And you know what that salt is going to do? That's God's grace working in you. It's going to purify. But you know something salt does? One of its properties? It stings, man.
Mm-hmm.
Even while it's healing, it stings. It stings. So you know what? I want to offer my body a living sacrifice. But I need God's grace. I need His help. But in doing that, brethren, that salt also purifies and pulls out impurities. I offer my body a living sacrifice. The Lord says, that's what I want. But you know what? We've got to pull some things out here. You got some ways. You got some attitudes. You got some things that I got to pull out. You may not even be aware of them, but they're there. And I want to pull them out because they're displeasing to me and they're honoring me. And brother, the thing of it is, it stings. A lot of times God pulls out things we weren't aware of or weren't aware how deep it was. And it's like, oh. So then, that's when the devil comes in and sees his spot and tries to discourage you. See, God's doing the process. He's pulling out those deep-seated things that's been a part of your makeup. And you think, well, that's just who I am. And God's like, that's not who I want you to be, though. And He starts pulling that stuff out, man. Starts giving you grace. Starts salting that living sacrifice. And I'm talking to saved people right now. Starts pulling that out. And boy, it's stinging and it's hurting and you don't like what you see. And the devil sees his point. He comes in then and says, yeah, what's the use? It ain't worth this. You'll never get to the place God wants you to be. What's the use? He's lying. He's just trying to take advantage of the process that God's doing. He's trying to take advantage of that process God is doing in your life. You that are saved, come on. Can't you see what God has done in your life the past 10 years, 5 years? Can't you see where God's been? And it ain't been an easy process, has it? It's not been easy, and He's still doing it. And He's still doing it, and it's good. But the devil's going to try to take those times and get you. So just understand, it's just part of the process. Don't let him get you discouraged. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Please let God do it, brethren. Because too many of the brethren aren't willing to. And too many brethren today have some right Bible, but their attitudes stink. And their effectiveness for God is neutral. Neutral. They got good stuff, nobody's going to listen to them. Because they won't allow God to work in their life and pull out and extract and purge them from some of that stuff that needs to be, that's deep-rooted in there and needs to be gotten out. They won't do it. They think, well, I know some truths. So that's good enough. I'll show you in just a minute a little bit more than that. Philippians 2, 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them. Philippians 2, 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I join and rejoice with you all. Paul talked about being offered upon the sacrifice of their faith. Being a sacrifice for the brethren. But that's going to take grace to do it. And that grace purges. Real quick, go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And I'm about done here. 1 Peter 2. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And real quick, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're to present ourselves, but it takes grace. And that grace is going to pull things. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give every man that asketh you an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. But there ain't no period after that in you. It goes on and says, with meekness and fear. Don't you see? Just as important as the answer you give is the attitude you give it with. Somebody asked me a question. Somebody. Nobody that goes to this church. Nobody doesn't even live around here. Texted me a question. And said, Brother Doss, how come so many of the young folks that I came up in church with, and what, listen, this has it wasn't anybody from this church, it wasn't anybody from, but they said, how come a lot of the young folks that I went to church with, and that I come up in church with, how come today they don't even act like they believe in God? And some said they wonder if there is a God. And it was like, why? Well, I know a little background about this person's situation. And you know why I think some of, and I may be wrong, but let me tell you why I think some of it is. I think some of these kids, and by the way, they were brought up in a Bible-believing church. King James, top of the head, the bottom, I mean Bible-believing. But I'm afraid too often it was a matter of, I've got truth, but yet not willing to let God work on attitudes and spirits. And I think what happened was, because I know some background on some things, I think kids saw some things at home and church from people that's supposed to be looked up to. And it's like, wait a minute, right Bible, some right truths, but what about these? And it's like, you know what? You better hear me, people. You better hear me. It's not enough just having the right book. It's applying that book in every area of your life. Not just spouting, I got some doctrines down. That means letting God work in your life, listen, to correct sorry attitudes, to not hide behind this thing of that you can be in somebody's face, have an attitude that you know the Bible don't show you. And you know what? Kids get numb. They get numb to it. And they're like, I don't need to. And this person, I said, look, I think some of it is that right there. The Bible just told you, not only are you supposed to give an answer, you're supposed to give it with a right attitude, with meekness and fear. Too often among Bible believers, meekness is a word unheard of. And you can think that it's okay, it's all right. We'll see. We'll see. That book says with meekness and fear. You are negating your influence when you have truth, but you don't have grace when you put it out. Or the way you put it out is with an attitude that is arrogant, haughty, or biting. No. Your authority don't come from you, it comes from the Bible. You can be firm and must be. Bold and must be. Timid never, but meek. Meek and with fear. The right kind of attitude, like the Bible says. Please, folks. Please. Please. There's a lot of damage getting done from folks who think they've got some truth, but can't let God work on pulling out and extracting by the salt of His grace some attitudes. Too many times, there are brethren, you know what? Because of wrong preaching, wrong attitudes, there are brethren that pick up attitudes that I can be a kind of aggressive and in somebody's face. In other words, I can be just the way I was when I was lost in my flesh, but justify it in spiritual things. Still wrong. Before they were saved, they were combative, and they're like, well, I'll just be combative now in a spiritual way. Wrong. Wrong. and the damage it does. You stay in that. If you'll just stay in that, amen, God will keep you correct on things. Let me say this. Let's say this in closing up. Look, if you're saved, you present that body living sacrifice. Listen, let God salt it with His grace, but it's going to pull some things out that maybe you didn't realize how deep it was, but let Him pull it out. Salt stings as it heals, but it heals. Look here. If you're here and you're not saved, or you're listening to this on recording, listen, please. I want to ask you, have you and God ever partaken of salt together? Have you ever partaken of the grace God's offering you in Jesus Christ? Do you and God have Christ in common? If you don't, let this day be the day that you and God meet in Christ. God the Father offers Him. Please don't be rude to God. Don't insult God by turning away from the grace He offers you and the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Accept with thanksgiving God's offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you never have, I pray. Father, I thank You for this time today. And dear Lord, I pray You'll help us to take to heart what we have looked at. Burr it down in us, Lord, and help us to grasp it, understand it, yield to Thee. Lord, correct us. May we, Lord, allow You to work in our lives, to do a work on us that, hurtful though it may be, Lord, is needful though. Lord, that we may be fashioned after Your holiness and Your likeness. And Lord, just purge again out from us, Lord, ways that are contrary to Your Word. Help us to take these things to heart. Apply it where and as we have need of. Lord, if there's anyone here or listening to this and recording that, Father, has never met You through the Lord Jesus, that, Father, that doesn't have Christ in common with Thee, oh, Father, may this be the day that they avail themselves of Your saving grace. Father, this we ask according to Thy will in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.